Well, thank you so much, Pastor. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter 19. It is a joy to be here. I believe the last time I was here, I want to say 96, somewhere around there 20 years ago, since I was here for a meeting, and it's a joy to be back, and it's great to hear what God is doing. My word, just to watch that presentation from Brother Gilmore and to see what you're doing in the area of church planting here and around the world. I believe it goes right along with the message this morning. I want to preach on the importance of stewardship. And it's just good to see what the Lord is doing here. It's good to have a fellow Canadian here. Alex, good to see you. Tell you what, I remember when he was in high school, I told him he ought to go to college so he could realize that his socks didn't end up clean in his drawer just by miracle, you know. So glad he ended up here in school. And he's from Alberta, and we've helped their church reproduce some churches out there as well. And we're thankful for the Canadian brethren who have really done a fantastic job in seeing churches reproduced up there. And it's good to see what's going on here and the vision of your pastor. And boy, just praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, Luke chapter 19. If you're physically able, would you please stand with me? I'm not sure what pastor does in reading of the scripture, but if you'd do that, I'd appreciate it. We're going to read verse 19, verse 11, down through verse 27 of chapter 19. And if I have a problem with a cough this morning, just forgive me. I am sorry. It's something that I've got, and you just have to bear with me on it. So Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because it was not at Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who are gathered here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. We thank you for the freedom that we have here. We thank you for this ministry and for Pastor Van Gelderen and what you have led them to do in this place. And Lord, I am so encouraged to see the willingness to step out and by faith and take what you have given them and really trade it for more. And Lord, I pray you'll bless this message this morning. I don't know many of these folks, and I certainly don't know the needs of anyone here in their heart. But Father, we're very thankful that you know that this morning. You know exactly what we need. And Lord, I believe you brought me to this passage of scripture. And I pray the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and suit it to each heart and meet needs that I may not know about, maybe nobody knows about, but you know, and answer questions that people may have. And Lord, for those who are here that if they were honest with you and honest with themselves, they've really never trusted Christ as their Savior. They have said, I'll not let you reign over me. I pray, Lord, today that you would work in their hearts and draw them to yourself and help them to see their need of trusting Christ and Him alone to save them and take them to heaven. Now, Father, meet with us today. We realize this may be the last service that we have. And Lord, if you should come this afternoon, Lord, may we be right with you, having done what you would have us to do in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage of scripture that we have before us, the Lord Jesus is just getting ready to go into Jerusalem for the very last time. Beginning in verse 28 and verses following, it is the passage that tells us about what is we know as Palm Sunday, the Sunday where the Lord Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He's presented as king and later rejected and crucified and placed in the grave, 3 days to raise from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. And as he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, the disciples don't understand what's going on. In fact, they think they're going into Jerusalem to set up the kingdom. Now, he had already tried to explain this to them in the previous chapter. Go back to chapter 18 and look at verse 31. And Jesus said this to the 12 disciples. And he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Now what he said was, look, we're going into Jerusalem, and everything that's in the Old Testament that you have been reading and studying, when we get in Jerusalem, it's going to be accomplished. Now, to the disciples, that meant we're going to go and set up the kingdom, because the kingdom was talked about in the Old Testament throughout Isaiah and other passages. And so they were very excited about this. And because of that, they really didn't hear what he said in the next verse. Look what the next verse says. "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day shall rise again." And then in verse 34, it says this, "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken." Now, it seems like that's pretty clear. It seems like they would understand when Jesus said to them, look, we're going into Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise again. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. I think the best way to illustrate this is for those of us when our children were small, maybe ladies, you said to your children at breakfast, "I'm going to take you to the park this afternoon. We're going to go to the park." And then you say to them, "Now, in order to go to the park, your room has to be clean at noon." Now, if your kids were like ours, sometimes their rooms look like tornadoes had gone through them. And so you say to your children, "Look, you clean your room, and then this afternoon we're going to the park." And so lunchtime comes, and the kids come to the table, and so they sit at the table, and you go and check their rooms, and their rooms are not clean. And you come back to the table and say, "Well, we can't go to the park this afternoon." "But Mom, you said we were going to the park." I said, "Yeah, I told you we were going to the park, but first of all, you had to clean your room." "Really? We didn't hear that. We didn't understand we're supposed to clean our room." And while Jesus said to the disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem, and what the prophets said in the Old Testament is going to be accomplished," they stopped listening. They started saying, "Boy, I'm going to sit on his right hand, and I'm going to sit on his left hand. We're going to run the Romans out of town. We're going to take over. We're going to be in charge. Boy, this is going to be great. I can't wait to get in Jerusalem." While he was telling them that he was going to the cross and be crucified. Now, we know that because in verse 11 of the passage which we read, it says this, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable for two reasons. One, because he was not in Jerusalem. He was getting ready to go into Jerusalem. And secondly, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." That's what they were thinking. "We're going to go in and set up the kingdom." That wasn't what was going to happen. And so he gives them this parable to explain to them what's about to take place. Now, beginning in verse 12, if you have a red letter edition, after the first three words, every word is in red that we read. And that means it's from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you this morning that Jesus Christ would never tell us anything that wasn't true. What he has given us in this passage, I can guarantee you, is going to come to pass. So he gives them this parable to explain what's about to happen. Look, please, with me at verse 12, and notice, first of all, the church age. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, who do you think this nobleman is that he's talking about? Well, it's obvious he's talking about himself. Jesus Christ is this nobleman, and after he was risen from the dead, Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, and he's receiving for himself a kingdom, the souls of men and women, and one day he's going to return. And during this period of time, where he is in heaven, he has left his servants here, we'll look at this in just a moment, to put together this kingdom. And when Jesus gets this kingdom together, he's coming back. And it could be today. Could be today. One day, the last person that will ever be saved before Jesus comes back is going to be saved. And when that person is saved, Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, I don't know what day he's coming, but if I get to pick a day, I'm going to say Sunday. And I'll tell you why. More people are saved on Sunday than any other day of the week. Watch. How many, if you remember the day you were saved, the day of the week, if it was a Monday, hold your hand up. Monday? Man, that was a very good day around here in Wisconsin, wasn't it? How about Tuesday? Tuesday. Okay, Tuesday. How about Wednesday? Thursday? Friday? Saturday? Watch this. Sunday. There you go, man. Every time it happens that way. And today is Sunday. And the last person that may get saved, may get saved today. Wouldn't it be something? Think about this, because this is going to happen one day. Wouldn't it be something to be that person? Boy, that's getting in by the skin of your teeth. Wouldn't it be something if that person is sitting here? Wouldn't it be something to lead that person to the Lord? To deal with that person and have the Lord come back, and that was the last one, that he receives his kingdom and he comes back to take us to heaven. One day that's going to happen. I don't know when that's going to be, but I believe it's going to be soon that Jesus Christ is coming back. But until he comes back, he is in heaven, and he's given us a responsibility to his servants on this earth. Notice, secondly, his commission in verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, there's been a time and place in your life where you surrendered your heart to him to trust him alone as your Savior, and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your servant. I was saved at Mount Tabor Baptist Church, 1957, on a Sunday. And the moment I got saved, I've taken my kids back and said, that's the place I was standing where God saved me. And the moment God saved me, he made me a servant. I went from being a citizen to a servant because I surrendered my heart to him. I said, I'm going to let you reign over me and be my Savior. And at that moment, he made me a servant. And the Bible says, in this passage, uses a pound. He gave each of his servants a pound. These 10 servants each had a pound. You say, preacher, he gave some of us a few more than one. Well, that's not the kind of pound he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture. In verse 15, he tells us what this is when he says he commanded these servants to be called to whom he had given the money. Now, this money, I believe, represents more than our money. First of all, I believe it represents our time. And I believe it represents our talent, and I believe it represents our treasure, and I also believe it represents our body. Everything about us, the moment we become a servant, becomes his. We're bought with a price. We belong to him. And he gives us our abilities, and he gives us gifts, and he gives us a treasure, and he gives us opportunities, and says, look, I want you to occupy till I come back. I don't know how long you may have been attending this church, but it may be. But if this church is like most Baptist churches, people sit in the same place. And you may have sat in that seat now for, I don't know, 15, 20 years or whatever, and you say, I'm just going to occupy it until Jesus comes back. Well, that's not what that word means, okay? We get our word occupation from this word. And what Jesus is saying here to his servants is, I'm giving you this time and talent and treasure, and I'm giving him giving you this body that you have, and I want you to work for me till I come back. Now, you may think you're here for some other purpose, but you're not. If you're saved this morning, you have one purpose in life, and that's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes back and give him everything that you can. So he gives each of us as a servant this ability, and we are to be stewards of what God has given to us. And this is really very important. And sadly, there will be those who will walk out these doors this morning thinking that it's not as serious as it really is. But I want you to understand, Jesus said this. Okay? So if you got a problem, take it up with the Lord Jesus, because he said this. Now, I want you to notice in verse 14, there's a different group of people, the citizens. Notice in verse 14, the citizens. Now, these are not the servants. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And I believe these are those who are the unsaved. There are the servants. Those of us who were saved, before we got saved, we were citizens. We said, I said it even as a young child, I said, I can get to heaven on my own. I don't need to trust Christ. For weeks and weeks, I went through this. And there are those, even in our Baptist churches, who are saying, you know what, I'm not such a bad person. I'm going to be okay. I think, you know, I understand what the Bible, but I just think it's going to be okay. And I'm not going to surrender to him. I'm going to do everything else. But I'm not going to surrender to him. I'm not going to let him reign over me. I'm not going to trust him as my Savior. I think I'm going to be okay. If that's you this morning, you're in this group called citizens. Now, we're going to come back in a moment to a verse that applies to you, but rest of the message, really isn't for you. It's for those of us who are servants. And I want you to notice, please, in verse 15, his coming. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom. So Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to come, and when he does, the next event on God's calendar is going to be, and I'm sure Pastor has talked about this, and you've studied it and throughout the Bible, is what we call the rapture of the church. When Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to take us who are saved, who are the servants, off this earth, and we're going to be taken to heaven. And when we are taken to heaven, we're going to be called. Notice what Jesus said here. It says, he having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to whom he had given the money. Every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our stewardship. Several passages of Scripture tell us about this. Go with me, please, to a couple of them. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't have a lot of time to go into several of these, but just go to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm sure you probably know the verse. Verse 9 and 10, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, when I get to heaven, my sin is not going to be judged there. It was judged on the cross. It's forgiven. My sins are gone. But from the moment I got saved till the moment I get to heaven, what I've done with my pound is going to matter. How I've lived my life is going to matter. The Bible has made it very clear. On the way back to Luke, stop please in Romans, if you would, chapter 14, and look at verse 12. Romans 14, 12 says, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Verse 10 says, the last part of the verse, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what this is called. And when he comes, we will be called to meet with him individually to find out what we've done with the money and what he says in this passage of scripture, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. I'll tell you this morning, as I listened to Pastor and listened to Pastor Gilmore and the things that you were talking about here, I thought, here's a church that understands what it means to trade. To take what you have and to, as a body, as a corporate body, and put it at risk and see what God will do with it. I remember when I became pastor of the church in Winnipeg, Manitoba, after planting two churches with BIMI, I resigned the mission and took a church, became pastor, and I convinced the folks that we were going to begin a church planting ministry out of our church. At that time, we had about 120 attending on Sunday morning. I think on Wednesday night, we probably had 15. And I told them, I said, look, if God calls me here and you approve God's call in my life to come here, if that's what God wants, then we're going to start a church planting ministry out of our church, and we're going to begin starting churches out of our church. I had been in the ministry then for 15 years, on the mission field for 15 years, and had planted two churches, I realized that as I calculated out my life, the way I was doing it, I wasn't going to get a lot done. I just felt like there had to be a better way. And so as I began thinking about this, I thought, well, look, if we can just take our congregation and take it to another community and let them see what we are, I think they'd like what we have. And we just began picking out communities and taking our Sunday night service to their community and holding our Sunday night service there for what we called a special meeting, and invited folks to come, got a man to pastor the church, and we'd plant a church out of our church like that. And first year I was there, we planted our first. The second year, our second. The third year, we planted two on the same Sunday. We started two churches on the same Sunday. We held two 13-day meetings where we drove 13 days to one city, skipped a Saturday night, and then drove 13 days to another city and planted two churches on the same Sunday. And then the fourth year, we planted our fifth church out of that ministry. And all we did was this. We just took what we had and put it at risk and traded it for see what God would do with it. And God blessed it. This first servant comes in verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now, he didn't get 10 pounds all of a sudden. It doesn't happen that way. This servant was saved, and he took what he had and his talent and time and his treasure, and he said, all right, I'm going to take what I have and give it back to God. And he did that. He was faithful with what he had and gave it to God. And maybe God gave, I don't know, maybe God gave him 2.5 pounds. I don't know what it was, but he decided when he got that, he took it and gave it back to God, and God gave him some more. Maybe four, and he took that and gave it back to God, and God gave him some more, and he took that and God gave it back to God, and God gave him some more. At the end of his life, his 1 pound had increased to 10 pounds by trading. And by the way, when you trade, you put it at risk. And as faith promises come, are you willing to take that risk and say, I'm going to trust God with what he wants me to do and give it to God And I know the theme this year is money that multiplies, but what about your life? Are you willing to trade that to God and see what He'll do with your life? Or do you have it all planned out to where you or even your parents have determined what you're going to do with your life? Your parents, have you given those kids to do whatever God wants to do with them? To put them wherever around the world God wants them to go? Because you realize in a ministry like this, that's a good possibility. That God would get a hold of their heart. Are you willing to put them at risk and see what God does with them? This servant was willing to do that. His 1 pound ended up with 10 pounds. And notice the next verse. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, after our time in heaven, there's a 7-year tribulation on this earth, and we are going to come back with the Lord Jesus to set up His kingdom. And when we come back, He is going to set up a theocratic kingdom, and He will reign over the whole earth. And those of us who are saved are coming back with Him to reign over this earth. And it looks like this servant is given authority over 10 cities. Now, I don't know what all that means. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not sure what all that means. The second servant comes. We need to hurry along. The second servant comes, and he says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And the Lord says, likewise to him. He said to the second servant, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 5 cities. You say, well, maybe he wasn't as faithful as the first. You know, I think maybe this servant, maybe this was someone saved later in life. Maybe this was one of our teenagers who gave their life to the Lord and served the Lord, but then the Lord took their life at an early age. But I can assure you this, it's not quantity that matters, it's quality that matters. God's not going to ask you to do what He asked me to do. God's not going to ask me to do what He's asked your pastor to do. God just wants me to do what I'm supposed to do, and God wants you to do what you're supposed to do. That's all. Just be faithful with what God has given you. And this servant comes with 5 pounds, and he says likewise to him. And a third servant comes, we need to hurry along, verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee. Because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. The third servant comes and says, Lord, here's your pound. I've taken care of it. I've just sort of kept it laid up. And I'll tell you, I was just afraid. I want to thank you for saving me. But here's your pound. I was afraid to fill out that faith promise card. You know, we were living in pretty hard economic times back there. I'm sure you understand. No, I really don't think he does understand. For some, it may be, well, you know, I was afraid to go to church on Sunday night. I just wasn't sure how Grandma was going to feel about that. No, I really don't think he understands. We're to be faithful 24/7. I was afraid to teach that Sunday school class. I was afraid to go on that missions trip. I was afraid to go to Bible college. Was afraid to get involved. I just held back. No, I don't think he understands. Notice what he said in the next verse. Verse 22, and he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. What a sad phrase. Here is a person who is saved. This person is a saved person. And the Lord says, look, I went to the cross for you. I died for you. I shed my blood. And you were willing to trust me as your Savior, but you weren't willing to live for me. You weren't willing to give to missions. You weren't willing to pray. I don't understand. I mean, listen, I don't understand. You've been a wicked servant. Come here. Take the pound from him and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And I, in verse 25, would say the very same thing. Well, Lord, he's got 10 pounds. I'm as confused as probably they were. And Jesus says in verse 26, for I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. You say, Brother Jessup, what happens to this servant? I don't know. I'm really not sure. But one thing I do know, I don't want it to be me, and I don't want it to be anybody that I know. I don't see any place where this servant reigns for 1,000. This is a saved person. This person is not going to lose their salvation. They're going to be in heaven. And there'll be people, likely in this auditorium, when this takes place, will be in this situation because you've chosen to take what God has given to you and keep it for yourself. And not live for God. Not trade it. Not step out by faith and attempt to do something only God can finish. And by the way, that's exactly what this church is doing. In going up to West Madison and the first church plant you've done. I remember very clearly driving that first day down to Winkler, Manitoba. For that first night of meetings, no pastor, no preacher told me this would work. I didn't think it would work. I said, Lord, what am I going to do if nobody shows up? What am I going to do if this is a failure? And I just determined I was going to tell him that I was going to blame God for it because he told me to do it. But he did show up. And I've talked to pastors, and there are pastor friends of mine who will not reproduce churches because they're afraid that it won't work, that they can't do it, and it will be a failure. But I'll tell you, when you step out and you attempt to do something for God, He will show up in your life. Your pastor can explain what happens. I don't know. I'm not sure. I just know I don't want it to be me, and I don't want it to be anybody that I know. And it would be foolish to walk out that door this morning and stand before God not having been faithful with your pound. It would be very unwise to do that. Last verse, verse 27, please notice the conclusion. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, if this morning you're here, and if you're honest with yourself, and I hope you are, you'd say, you know, there's never been a time and place where I surrendered my heart and let Jesus Christ reign over me. I can't go back to a place like that in my life. Listen up. Because Jesus said this. He said, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, after the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus on this earth, there is going to be a second judgment called the Great White Throne. It's found in Revelation chapter 20. Turn with me there real quickly, please. The Bible says this, beginning in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second in death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what Jesus is referring to in verse 27 when he says, but those mine enemies, you say, but I'm not his enemy. I didn't call you that, Jesus did. This is from the lips of Jesus. Which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me, and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. You say, well, just how long is eternity? I don't know that we can really comprehend that, but let's try for a moment. Let's take all the sand, and we've seen lots of it over the last 15 years, from all the deserts and all the beaches and everything, and let's make one massive pile of sand, and let's take a little bird, a sparrow, to pick up one grain of sand and fly around the equator 25,000 miles, and then pick up a second grain of sand. By the way, it took an airplane, I believe, 6 days to fly around the equator nonstop at about 600 kilometers an hour. A second grain and fly around the equator. And a third grain when all the sand is gone. Eternity is just beginning. I ask you, is it wise to walk out that door and not be certain you're saved? It is not. Because Jesus may come today. And if he does, you'll never have another opportunity. And you don't know what the next 16 and a half minutes will bring. 1 year after 9/11, there was an article in USA Today. And in that article in USA Today, they told the story of people who were in the towers. And one of the articles was entitled, Delay Meant Death. It told of two ladies who were on the 73rd floor of the second tower, the South Tower. They'd been told it was safe to stay in the tower. They stood there at the express elevator to go down. One lady made the decision to leave the building. The second made the decision to go back to the 83rd floor and get the pictures of her children. The lady left. The lady went back upstairs. And many of us saw the picture of that, saw the TV as the airplane hit the second tower. And only one person from the 73rd floor up survived. That person was standing on the far side of the building with the door open to the stairway, the fire door open to the stairway. When the concussion hit, that person was thrown into the stairway. The door was closed, and nobody else survived. And in that article, it said this, some, for whatever reason, hesitated and were lost. Because they didn't know what the next 16 and a half minutes would bring in their lives. And neither do we. And if you choose to walk out that door this morning without Christ as your Savior, it is the worst decision you could ever, ever make. Because Jesus Christ said that you will be slain before him and cast into the lake of fire. Dear Christian, what are you going to do with your pound? I mean, today is really decision day in this church. The cards have been handed out, and they'll likely be handed out again tonight. And you have to make a decision as to whether you're going to take a risk and do what God wants you to do and put it at risk and trade it to see what he'll give you. I stand before you as a testament of what God can do when you say, all right, Lord, you take care of it. And he will. He'll do far more than you could ever imagine if you'll make that decision. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray you'll bless this invitation. Father, work in hearts. I believe that you have. Lord, I pray for believers here today that need to just make the decision to take the risk that you're asking them to take, whether it be with their life, their time, their talent, their treasure, whatever it is. May they see how important it is to be a good steward with what you have given them. Father, for those here this morning that they were honest with you, they've never trusted you as Savior. Lord, I pray they'd come this morning and let someone take the Bible and show them how they can be sure they're going to heaven. Lord, help them to settle that today. Bless in this invitation in Jesus' name.